We're going to be looking in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah chapter 26. A beautiful scripture, the topic of our message, demonstrating the peace of Christ in turbulent times. Our most effective witness is going to be the communication of our faith and the demonstration of our faith. Not in times that are calm and serene, but in times of turbulence and tribulation. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I have a question to ask you this evening. What would life be like if we could face turbulent times the same way that Jesus did? What would your life be like if your response was just like Jesus' response? And yet we are members of his body. His victories are ours. His realizations and actualizations and accomplishments are ours. Ours is the victory. Romans 8, speaking in the past tense, says that we're not only justified, but we are sanctified and, yes, already glorified in God's sight. How much easier life would be if our response could be like our Lord's. 1 John 2:6 reminds us that he that saith that he abides in him ought also to walk even as he walked. You recall in that great kenosis passage of Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's not just speaking of the demonstration of humility, but the demonstration of faith and trust in the Lord. My mind often goes back to Joseph in the Old Testament, who experienced God's peace not only in the pit, but also in the prison. My mind goes back to Daniel as he experienced the peace of God in the lion's den. My mind goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men who trusted in the Lord, who experienced peace and the presence of the Lord in the fiery furnace. Well, today we're going to be examining the life of Christ and seeing how he demonstrated the presence of peace in his life and his earthly ministry. And let us not forget, he demonstrated that peace because he was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. You remember in that great passage in Isaiah, which you already are near there in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born. And I'm glad I'm part of that us, aren't you? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and please note, the Prince of Peace. But you know, he came to provide peace for all men, did he not, at his first advent? He came to provide peace. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2, you'll see the great angelic offer in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. The praise of the Lord and his holy angels. Verse 13 of Luke 2 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the Lord desired for all men to experience peace. We look at our world today and we see nation rising up against nation, wars and rumors of wars, threatenings, boycotts, tariffs, disagreements, assassinations, poisonings, heads of state vying for each other, jockeying for positions in power. We see that even within our own nation. And yet, we also see something else. Peace would not be accepted by all men because they rejected the Prince of Peace. And we know that. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, we have the sad consequences. And folks, you know that we still see that today in many homes. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Because you see, once people would turn away from receiving the Messiah and his kingdom and fail to look at him as the Savior, then would come division, divided homes and families. And notice the result would be that man would be set at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How sad. As a matter of fact, the Bible presents that there's been a conflict of the ages. Romans 8 puts it this way, "The mind of the flesh is at enmity against the mind of the Spirit." In Romans 8 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We err in the Scriptures if we think that verse 6 is referring to a carnal Christian, as 1 Corinthians 3 was. Because in verse 7, you have here, "The mind of the flesh" is the literal translation. "Because the mind of the flesh," that's the unregenerate man, "is at enmity against God." This is why we see the cultural war and the variance and the persecution against God's church today. The mind of the flesh is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Whether you have a Republican or an independent, whatever you may have, a Democrat in the White House, the natural man will be at variance against the Lord. But note with me our fourth point in our message, and that is this, that Christ demonstrated the peace that he offers in his life. Turn, for instance, to give you an illustration of how Jesus exemplified peace in the midst of the storms of life. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, we have the story of Jesus stilling the storm. It says, "It came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and came down a storm of wind upon the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Storms would often form in the Sea of Galilee because the cold air from the north on Mount Hermon would descend upon the warmer air over the Sea of Galilee, creating all types of swirling air masses, and storms were so common. But our Lord had fallen asleep, and the storm came, and yet he had that faith. He knew that God was in control. Would to be that we'd have the ability to sleep through the storms as our Savior did. "And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him," verse 24, saying, "Hail, Master, we perish." But then the Word of God says, "He arose." Jesus arose when the tempest arose. Why? Because he is a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. He arose and rebuked the winds and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. He was demonstrating his messianic credentials over all of creation. And he demonstrated his peace in the midst of the storm. Think of the spiritual opposition in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Not only did Jesus demonstrate peace in his earthly ministry, in the storms of life, but also in spiritual opposition. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell from whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. Notice his peace here in the midst of accusation and spiritual opposition. He said, For I am not alone. He practiced the presence of the Lord in the midst of opposition. But I am the Father that sent me. I'm not alone. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Notice, if you will, number three, the Lord demonstrated peace in the middle of physical danger. Turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. You know, we're going to encounter storms of life. We're going to encounter spiritual opposition. We're going to experience, yes, even physical danger. But we can respond as our Lord did. Luke 4:29, the word of God tells us in his own hometown in Nazareth, he was rejected. And the word of God says he rose up, they threw him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. He underwent physical danger and was rejected even in his hometown. That great passage of Luke 4:18 and the promise that would have been upon his people of blessing was rejected. And yet many Canaanites, individuals, Phoenicians responded to the truth of God's word, and his own chosen people rejected him. Also, number five, if you'll look on the screen, our Savior demonstrated faith in the face of death. Even in the face of death. I've often thought about that. I know that may sound morbid to some, but I've often thought, what's going to be my end and how am I going to face it? And the Lord reminds me, I'll not give you the grace until you need it. But all of us will be given that grace when the time comes. And I believe that the Comforter will be there to encourage us. He indwells us and he's with us and comforts us. But notice in Luke 23 and verse 46, we have the words of our Savior. On the cross, he cried with a loud voice and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word commend, the word paratithemi means to commit, to place alongside, to deposit for safekeeping. It's almost as if you make an entrustment and you deliver and commit what you have to a bank for their safekeeping. Our Savior said in the face of death, Father, I commit, I deposit myself into your hands. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus, he dismissed his spirit. That's the example of our Lord. Well, what are some examples and applications now to us? As we see how the Lord demonstrated peace in the midst of turbulence and opposition and persecution. Well, first of all, we are ourselves to be peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. Perhaps you have a neighbor or someone that is constantly at variance. Our housing association happens to belong to a nextdoor.com. Does your housing development have that? Your housing development, you're able to communicate with one another and just kind of share what's going on. This morning at 6:56 a.m., I was in my office and I heard pow, 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 gunshots going off, and it wasn't firecrackers. And Samson got up and he was all riled up. And on nextdoor.com, I found out that there were some hunters that were shooting up there Lake Apopka Sunday morning at 6:56 in the morning. But we have one participant in nextdoor.com. He is always criticizing and complaining about everything in the world. And yet, I've had opportunity when I'm walking Samson to talk to him. And just like Dell does, I go on my excursions and get to meet people and talk with them. And I've had many, he's a hardcore Marine, but nothing ever is right. And we have the opportunity to talk with him and share with him. And he still says he wants to move out of the neighborhood. He's not very happy with things. But we try to be peacemakers. We try to get the salt out of the salt shaker. And here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, the Lord says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Are you a peacemaker where God has placed you? Oh, how important it is. The Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. Not the instigators, but the peacemakers. Those that are able to seek to bring individuals together in peace. And we are to be peacemakers, especially if we follow the example of our Savior. Secondly, we can have the peace of Christ in tribulation. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 16? And verse 33, the Lord made the statement, in the world, what are we going to expect? Tribulation. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That's a given. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Believers are not exempt from suffering in this world. But you know, praise God, we're not going to go through the great tribulation. Capital T, and that is a great blessing. But the Word of God reminds us in the upper room, look at John chapter 20, just a couple of chapters later in verse 19. Jesus, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. You see, the peace that we have as believers transcends circumstances. And it's based on the reality of our Lord's purpose and protection upon us. And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye, literally, Holy Ghost. The Anarthrus speaks of an endowment with power. Not the coming of the Holy Spirit as at Pentecost, but he was enduing them with power so that they might faithfully continue on until that day where they would receive the indwelling, and their ministry was a blessing as they trusted in the Lord and the endowment of power that he provided for them. Look at the third point here. We can have the peace of God even in decision making that we have. And all of you are facing decisions today. We have great decisions as a church. We have decisions at family members. We have decisions in the leadership of the Lord, in our finances. IRS is knocking at the door. Even though there's a partial government shutdown, don't let that affect your preparations in that area. Verse 15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word means to arbitrate, to umpire, to govern, to call the hard decisions. And the word of God says, be ye thankful. As believers, having God's peace even enhances our testimony before others. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. The Lord speaks about salt as a demonstration of peace. He says here in Mark 9 and verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know that we ourselves are to be the preservative in society. We ourselves are to have peace within ourselves. And the work of the Holy Spirit produces godly character, that salt that enables us to be a preservative in society. So you see, there are three keys to peace. Focus on the Lord. You know, the more you focus on your problem, the bigger that problem is going to get. But focus on the Lord, number one. Number two, trust in Him. The Lord's timing and purposes are perfect. Number three, meditate on His Word. Psalm 119 and 165 says that those who love God's Word shall have great peace. I'd like to read to you a story. This particular narrative is from W.K. Griffith, The Power of Peace. And it reads as follows. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied him, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tensions grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As the judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflecting lacy green birches under a soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this beautiful picture must be the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be the piece? A tumultuous waterfall in the picture cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters, as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest at the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested with her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Reminds me of that great hymn, "He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock." Our peace is not determined by circumstances. It's based upon the reality that we are in His hands and He is protecting us. Not only in the year 2019, but until He comes to take us home. So examine your life. What are those things that are causing the most anxiety, the greatest amount of torment, the greatest amount of preoccupation in your life? Don't allow that to destroy the reality of God's power and His sovereignty. He has ordained where you are for a reason, and His plan and purpose is always best. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, that You never demand of us anything that You have not first exemplified in Your life and then provided us the Holy Spirit power through Your divine Spirit. Lord, I pray for each one that may be burdened with trials and tribulations and preoccupations. Many times, Lord, those trials are not necessarily of our own making, but our concerns about loved ones and situations in their lives. Lord, we pray that we might have that perfect peace because our mind and our hope is stayed on Thee. Thank You, Father, for Your guidance and Your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.